Good evening. Heavenly Headlines is where we started this morning, looking for some good news from a far country. And Solomon said, good news is like a cup of cold, refreshing water to a thirsty soul or to a weary soul. And so good news is something that seems to be limited nowadays. We get a lot of bad news and a lot of sad news from distant lands. And we talked this morning about what if heaven had a newspaper? What kind of news would we get? I mean, can you imagine the headlines? And we noticed this morning that we look at all the man has done and all that he has become and how he reports on himself for the evil and wickedness of which he's capable, and yet through it all, God says he loves man. And boy, is that good news. That is certainly good news from a distant land, from a far country, to know that God loves me. And you know, it's one of those things that I know is needed today before I move to the next point, because sometimes we feel like even those among Christ don't always love us. And sometimes we feel that we're mistreated and left out, and people are not thinking about us, not concerned about us, and sometimes we feel that way. And we think that nobody loves us. But it's good to know that God loves us, and he has gone out of his way, if you will, to manifest that to man. He's proved his love, the sincerity of his love. He proved it by giving us his only begotten son, because he wanted every man to have the same opportunity, and that is to be saved. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 2 and verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should by the grace of God taste death for every man. If that does not let man understand that God truly loves him, I don't know what will. So whenever you're feeling down, the good news from a far country is that God is saying he loves us in spite of ourselves. But there's more good news from this distant land. The heavenly headlines reads, it is finished. Boy, that's some good news. When you see that caption, it is finished, and the eternal journal and that newspaper comes down from heaven, I believe I was talking to Montreal about it this morning, and he was saying, boy, you'd feel real bad if you didn't get your newspaper. If you missed your newspaper from heaven with those headlines, and you got that headline, it is finished. Well, wouldn't you want to know what's finished? The scheme of redemption has been accomplished. That's good news from a far country. Look with me, if you will, to John chapter 4, and notice verse number 34. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He claimed that himself in John 6:38. He said, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He claimed that he always did those things that pleased him. He was concerned about doing those things that were pertaining to his Father. Even in the book of Luke, as Luke depicts Christ getting ready to suffer and to go to that cross, Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will. Here he was again, even at that point in time of death and suffering and the agony of the cross looming ahead, knowing that he's about to drink well into that cup of suffering. Jesus says, if it's any other way, if it be possible, let the cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. He was always doing those things that pleased his Father. He was always concerned about doing his Father's will. And I just want you to know that this is God doing God's will. See, the Hebrew writer, God the Father, called Jesus God the Son, God. Amen. This is God doing God's will. Is that not an example for us to follow, that we should also say, nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done? Just as soon as we get ready to do something that is contrary to God's will, or as soon as we get ready to lean to our own understanding, we ought to be just like Jesus. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We ought to be willing not to lean to our own understanding, but to always do those things that please him. In John chapter 4, we'll notice that Jesus is doing those things to please his Father again. How does it read in verse number 34?
Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me.
My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. They were concerned about Jesus being hungry. They were concerned about him not having eaten and that he was hungry physically. But Jesus is thinking about a different kind of meat. He's thinking about that kind of meat where he describes that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of, the Father, out of the mouth of God. And so Jesus is concerned about doing those things or taking care of that meat, that bread that comes from heaven, which is the words of his Father. And so he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to do what?
And to finish his work.
And to finish his work. It is finished. Jesus says to finish his work. When you think about the work that he has come to finish, we talk about the will of God. But do you not realize that the will of God has two major aspects to it? And it'd be mindful, it'd be good if man understood that he should not mix those up. You got one aspect of the will of God, which literally means things that God will cause to happen. There are some things that God is absolutely going to make happen. Now, if you understand that, when you read in your Old Testament, you will see that there are times when God intervenes and God does certain things. Because God is working on one aspect of his will, and it is the part of his will that he must accomplish. He must make it happen. It must needs be that this occurs. And so God will do whatever he has to do. He will intervene miraculously. He will put certain people in certain places at certain times for certain reasons. He will do things that you will never see him do again. And there's a reason for that, because he is working on that aspect of his will where it has to happen. He's going to make it happen. So, when you see it, if you look at it this way, you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, and you've got God the Holy Spirit. When you get in your Old Testament, you see the prominent feature of the Old Testament is the Father. Jesus makes appearances, the Holy Spirit is there working, but the prominent figure is the Father. So you got the Father in the front, and you got the Son, and you got the Holy Spirit in the background doing little things. But then when you get to the Gospels, the Father steps back, and the Son comes forward. And then you see the Son is the prominent feature of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is there. The Father is there. But the Son is the prominent feature. Then the Son goes back to heaven, tells the disciples, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Son steps back, and the Holy Spirit steps forward as the prominent feature, and then begins to inspire those men, work with those men, bring that thing to their remembrance, and work until they get the revelation of God complete, and then the Holy Spirit returns. Jesus said, when he was here, I came to finish his work. What work? The work the Father began in the beginning when he was the prominent feature. What is the Father doing? He is working in redemption in the first aspect of his will to make something happen that has to happen. The Father has to get Jesus to the cross. And he will do whatever it takes to get Jesus to that cross. Now he works throughout the annals of time. He works throughout the scheme of redemption. He brings certain people forward. He puts certain people in place. He makes sure the seed line is preserved. He intervenes miraculously. If he has to stop the sun and moon and tell it to stand still for a day, he'll do it.
Amen.
Whatever has to be done, he'll do it until he gets Jesus to that cross. Jesus gets to the cross, and he then proclaims, as he gets ready to give up the ghost, he says, it is finished. What's finished? I came to do the work. I came to finish the work that my Father gave me to do. And Jesus can hang on that cross, and he can say, it is finished. I submit to you that God's will now is different. There are certain things now he will not do. There are certain things now he doesn't have to do. There is a certain aspect of his will now that pertains to us going forward that is different from that aspect of his will then. Now, if a person on this side of God's will gets this confused, he'll go back to the Old Testament thinking that God should do for him what he did for Abraham. That's foolishness. Because he misunderstands. God's will now is not what he's going to make happen. His will now for you and me is what he desires to happen. And the choice becomes yours and mine. I don't have time to get into that. That's a story for another day. But I just want to work on that first aspect. Jesus says, it is finished. Go to John chapter 19 and verse number 30. He sent me to do his will and to finish his work. Now notice John 19:30 as Jesus is hanging on the cross.
When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished.
And Jesus says, it is finished. That Greek word is tetelestai. And the word finished that comes from that phrase, it is finished, tetelestai, is teleo. Now, what they have found is that they have found papyri receipts for taxes that has been recovered with the word tetelestai on it, which literally means paid in full. That's what they found on these papyri documents when you owed. They find that word tetelestai, and that simply means that the debt has been paid in full. So the words off Jesus' lips are very significant. When he said, it is finished, tetelestai, he was saying the debt has been paid in full. My friends, I'm just simply saying, that's some good news from a far country. He said the debt has been paid in full. God's justice has been satisfied. His redemptive work was now complete. He had now become the sin offering for the people. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul said, for he made him to be sin for us. Literally, he made him to be a sin offering for us. Who knew no sin, Jesus didn't have any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So our sins had to be transferred onto him as a sin offering so that his righteousness through faith can be transferred onto us. So he took on our sins and bore them to the cross so that we could take on his righteousness. My friend, that's why we have to be declared righteousness. We don't have any of our own. We have to be declared righteousness by faith through the obedience unto the gospel, and then we receive the righteousness that is of God. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Whose righteousness is it? So he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One has to be in him to have God's righteousness. Paul says in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire, verse number 1, for my brethren Israel is that they all might be saved. He said, but I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When Paul talks about this gospel in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God that has been given to us and brought to us by Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get this righteousness. The only way we can have this righteousness is Jesus hung on the cross one day, and that great news that came from a far country said, it
is finished. He had now suffered the penalty of God's justice, the penalty which sin deserved, Isaiah 53. And what began all the way back in the garden, when man sinned in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, has now been fulfilled. That promised seed of that woman's seed who would come and who would bruise Satan's head. Genesis 3:15, he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Oh, certainly Satan did bruise the heel of Christ when they took him by wicked hands and they slew the Son of God on the cross. But he, when he gave up his life, my friends, Jesus gave up the ghost. Death didn't overtake Christ. He willingly died. And when he gave up the ghost, he is victorious in death and has delivered a crushing blow to Satan. Way back in Genesis 3:15, where literally just about all of this got started when God went to work in redemption, Jesus is now in John 19:30 saying, "It is finished." What's finished? What God promised in Genesis 3:15. When he said, "I'm going to put enmity between that woman's seed and Satan. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head." Jesus is on the cross saying, "It is finished." What Job was looking for in Job 19:25, when he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." When he made that statement and realized that there was one that was going to come and going to light a day stand upon the earth, he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Jesus is now saying, "It is finished. Your Redeemer lives." When Job cried in Job 9:33, he said, "Neither is there any days men betwixt us. Then I lay his hand upon both of us." You see, he was looking for one. He said, "I cannot approach God in judgment." But he was looking for one, a daysman, someone who could know both sides, someone who would understand, someone who understood and knew man's plight, someone who would know what it meant to suffer, to be humiliated, to live in this low land of sorrow and death. Jesus would know that. And one who would also know God's side. Job said, "There's no daysman betwixt us that can literally put his hand on his shoulder and put his hand on God's shoulder, man's shoulder, and bring us together in judgment." But then listen to John in 1 John 2, when John says in verse number 1, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen. So what Job was looking for, that there would be one who would know man's side and not one who would know God's side, and who could bring us together in judgment, knowing both sides. We need a mediator. We need a bear. We need somebody, an umpire, if you will, that can navigate, or who can help us, and who can bring us together and get us right. Who can bring us together in judgment and can look at both sides of this thing. He said, I don't have anyone that can do that. But Jesus is saying, "It's finished. I can do that. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus," 1 Timothy 2. And verse number 5, the sacrifice of Isaac, who was a type of the Christ. Jesus is saying, "It is finished." Well, when God sent Abraham up that hill, up on that hill of Moriah to sacrifice his son, there was a father, there was a son, and then we find there was a lamb. There is a father, and there's a son, who also became the lamb. And so when God told Abraham, "To you offer your son before me," God didn't ask Abraham anything that God ultimately didn't do for humanity.
And so when we see that played out, when Abraham actually takes his son up the hill and he pulls back the knife, binds his son, pulls back the knife, and the angel stops him, Abraham slew his son.
And God says, now I know. I know now because you did not withhold your only son from me. The man consummated that earlier faith. When God declared him righteous in Genesis 15:6, because he intellectually accepted what God said, he emotionally trusted him. And then when God said, offer his son, the volition kicked in, and that man obeyed, consummating that earlier faith and validating God, giving him the right to be righteous. And as a result of that, my friends, God shows us a picture of Christ and a picture of himself, offering his only begotten son and not withholding his own son from the world in redemption. Jesus can look back at that sacrifice and say, it is finished. The ordeal of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20. Turn your Bibles there. Joseph also a type of the Christ. And look what Joseph says to his brethren. After the father dies and the brothers think that Joseph is going to take revenge, and Joseph says something to him in Genesis 50 and verse number 20, which is very significant. Excuse me. How does it read, Brother Craig?
But as for you, you thought evil against me.
But as for you, his brethren, what you did, you meant it for evil. You thought evil against me. When Peter is preaching, he tells the crowd there that slew Jesus and made sure he went to the cross. He said, you with wicked hands have taken and slain the Son of God. When Joseph is talking to his brothers, he said, you did this wickedly. You meant evil against me. When man was doing his worst and sending God's son to the cross, God was doing his best. And here in Joseph's story, when those boys were doing their worst because of jealousy and envy, what did Pilate say? For envy you delivered him. I know that it was for envy you delivered him. That's why he had so many problems with the religious leaders of the day, because they was envious of it. Because they couldn't stand the fact that here comes this prophet and all of these people are going out to hear him. This man does many wonderful works. If they had just sat there and listened at the works and saw the things that he did and how that it proved that he was from God, my friends, they wouldn't have had no problem with unbelief. But because of envy and jealousy and all those kind of things, they moved against him wickedly. So while they were doing their worst, heaven was doing its best. Joseph's brothers, for jealousy and envy, sold him and was trying and meant to kill him, except one brother intervened to stop him from being killed. And now Joseph has gone through all of this terrible ordeal, and now he's standing there and he has the opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, and they're concerned about it. They know they have it coming, just like man does. He has it coming. He should have died for what he did. Man deserves to die because of sin. And God has a right to take vengeance on man for what they did to his son wickedly. Instead, they meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. Keep reading.
But God meant it unto good to bring it back as it is to this day to save much people alive.
God meant it for good. Look what Joseph says. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good as it is this day to save many people alive. Do you not know that that's exactly what Jesus and the Father did? You meant it for evil. You were trying to destroy this prophet out of Israel. You wanted to kill another righteous man because of envy and jealousy and wickedness and things like that. You took him and you slew him. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good as it is this day to save many people alive. When Jesus is hanging on that cross, everything that Joseph went through, when Jesus says it is finished, all that Joseph typified in his suffering and what he did in saving and preserving the seed line, my friend, there is a man named Judah that is a brother of Joseph. And a
if they die out there, what happens to the seed line of Christ? It is evident, the Hebrew writer says, chapter 7, verse number 14, that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses or the Lord spake nothing concerning priesthood. Listen, Judah is out there in that death out there, going to die out there, except God sent Joseph ahead, and when Joseph gets over there, even though they made it wickedly, God made it for good to get Judah from over there so the seed line could be preserved and Christ could come to this earth. He's going to make that happen.
Amen.
He's going to make that happen. And now Jesus is sitting on the cross, standing on the cross, hanging on the cross. He's about to die, and he says, "It is finished." My friend, do you realize what all he finished when he made that statement? The sacrificial system of the Mosaic dispensation, all of those things and all of those animals, all of those lambs, all of those sacrifices, all of those altars, everything that was going on, all of it, the scapegoat, the blood thrown on the mercy seat, on and on and on. It is finished.
Amen.
All of it looked forward to Christ. What John proclaimed when one day he was standing there and looked up and saw Jesus coming over the horizon. John 1:29. And he said the next day, the Bible says next day, John seeth Jesus coming. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin." You notice there's not an S on sin. He's not taking away certain types of sin. That's what we do. We try to forgive different types of sin. I forgive this, but I won't forgive you for that. I let that go, but I can't let that go. No. He took away the sin. Any and every kind of sin. He took away the sin of the whole world. And while Jesus is on that cross, he says, "It is finished." When Jesus proclaimed, "It is finished," he finished many things for those who will come to him in gospel obedience. It is finished. What's finished? Sin. Sin is finished. We have a remedy now. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, he finished sin when he was on that cross. I don't mean to tell you that sin won't have no impact. I don't mean to tell you that sin is not here. I'm just simply telling you he gave us a remedy for it. Oh, sin is finished in the Christian life if he would take advantage of the remedy. Why? Because we have the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. John says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness."
Amen.
Boy, is that good news from a far country. When Jesus says it is finished, he finished sin. Romans 6 and verse number 14, the Bible says that sin shall have no more dominion over you. You don't even have to let it reign in your mortal body. Sin shall not reign over you. Sin shall not rule in you. Sin shall not be lord over you. The Lord designed that sin should not be able to be our master. We were enslaved to sin, but no longer. Because Jesus says, "It is finished." Is that good news from a far country?
Amen.
Despair is finished. Why? Because we now have hope. Romans 8, 24 and 29, 25, "For we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." We now don't have to despair anymore because we can look forward to the future with anticipation of something better. That saves us from despair. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians who were losing loved ones, Paul says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you sorrowing. I don't want you in despair. I don't want you down and out. I don't want you living like you're full of doom and gloom because of death and because of your loved ones, because we've got something else. We're looking forward to something with anticipation, and that is the return of the Lord when he shall shout. And the dead in Christ, he said, is going to get up first. We which are alive and man shall be called up with the Lord to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 17 and 18. Despair is finished. When the Lord said it is finished, despair is finished for the Christian. Darkness is finished. Look at Colossians 1:13. He said, who hath delivered us from the power? That word power means dominion, authority. Who hath delivered us from the power, the dominion, the authority of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Took us away from that rebel kingdom and moved us, transferred us to the sovereign king where we belong. We didn't belong with Satan. We don't belong in his kingdom. And the Lord moved us from that and put us under the sovereignty of our rightful king. We now have light in our dwellings. That's why ignorance is finished. We're set free by what we can now know. John 8:32, Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Darkness and ignorance is finished. You want to see just how finished it is? Look at Acts 19. Look at Acts 19 and notice that ignorance is finished. Look at verse 19 and 20. How does it read?
Many of them also which use curious hearts brought their books together and burned them before all men.
We don't have to live under the ignorance of superstition anymore. How many of you are still afraid to split a pole? How many of you are still afraid when you break a mirror? How many still even quote that foolishness? How many of y'all still looking for horoscopes and trying to read and see what's going to happen and all that crazy stuff? It's crazy. It's crazy in light of the gospel. You see, these folks was ignorant. That's why they were fooling around with magic and curious arts and all these kind of things. Things that they were trying to work with demons and all this kind of stuff in order to get possession or authority over someone else. And here today, we still got Christians consulting their horoscopes and all this kind of stuff, afraid of superstitions, and afraid of a black cat run across the path and all this kind of foolishness. Ignorance is finished in Christ. What did they do?
And many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
We no longer have to live in ignorance. In fact, when Paul met those on Mars Hill in Acts 17:30, he said, "And the times of this ignorance." Paul said, y'all are too superstitious. Actually, too religious. You're so religious, in fact, that you have all of this. You know, they was given over to polytheism and all of this. They had so many gods, and just in case they missed one, they had an inscription to the unknown God. Why? Because they had a God for everything. And just in case we missed a God out there that may take care of this or that, we need to make an inscription to the unknown God. We want to make sure we honor you as well. Well, I'll say you're too superstitious. There's only one God, and I need to declare that one unto you. You missed one, and you missed the only one you need to know. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that he give assurance unto all men, and that he raised them from the dead. My friends, when Jesus says it is finished, ignorance is finished. No wonder Paul can say that if a man is ignorant, let him be ignorant. With all of this sunlight gospel, why is a man ignorant today? Fear is finished. Don't have to fear, man. That's what Jesus told his disciples. He said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Matthew 10:28. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Condemnation is finished. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is now no condemnation. My friends, look what Jesus did on that cross. You're talking about some good news from a far country. Boy, Solomon was right, wasn't he? When you think about our situation, you think about that good news, boy, it is like good, cold, refreshing water when you feel like you're dying from thirst. When your soul is so empty and your heart is frustrated and you don't know which way is up, you don't know which way to go, isn't it good to get some good news that there's a God who loves you? When you know you've been in sin, when you know you have all of these problems, when you know you've sinned against God, when you know you're undeserving of his goodness and all of that, and then to find out he loves us so much that he's extended his mercy and he's extended his grace through the person of Jesus Christ in order to save us because he loves us. And for Jesus to come to the cross to complete that aspect of God's will and finally get to the cross and say, it is finished. The work that you gave me to do, I fulfilled that work. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work, and then to hang on the cross and hang his head and says, it is finished, and then, my friends, give up the ghost. He finished a lot of things for us, didn't he? Now we don't have to be afraid. Now we don't have to worry. Now we don't have to be distraught. Now we don't have to hang our heads in depression. Because Jesus said it is finished. Now we don't have to live in sin any longer. Now we don't have to have a master that is against us, that only wants to enslave us. We've got the God of heaven and his kingdom, and we've been translated into that, so that the darkness has been removed and now we're walking in the light. Now that I'm walking in the light, when I stumble and I fall, I can get up in the light. Amen. We don't serve a God that makes us fall out of the darkness, fall into the darkness, then run back into the light, back into the darkness, run back into the light. I fall in the light, I stay in the light, I get up in the light, I ask for forgiveness in the light, I don't ever leave that light. We ought to quit making it so easy to be lost. No wonder we struggle to wonder if we're halfway going to heaven, because we make it too easy to be lost. Oh, I made a mistake, I'm going to hell. Well, which one of you are going to die sinlessly perfect? Is there anyone sinlessly perfect in the house now? So if you die, does that mean you're going to hell? God makes it a little bit harder for us to get out of that light. I read somewhere, brethren, if any of you do err, the word err is the word wander, roam,
If any of you do wrong from the truth, from what? From the truth. If any of you do err, wander from the truth, here's the truth. I'm in the truth. Here's the light. I'm in the light. He says, if any of you do err from the truth, from the light, you need to go in the other direction away from God. But he is not depicting a child of God who is here in the light, living for him day by day, trying to serve him and worship him, but we make mistakes. We stumble sometimes. But I'm doing that in the light. I never got out of the light because I stumbled, because I failed. I'm still in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then do we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, does what? Continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're still going to have a problem with unrighteousness. You're still going to sin. You're still going to make mistakes. Sometimes you're going to tell an untruth. You're going to do some things that you shouldn't have done. But you know what? Get up, repent, ask God to forgive you, and keep going. And as you grow and as you go, instead of staggering all across this lane, you get a little better at it, a little better at it, a little better at it. But you got to wander, run, go away from God in order for you to get lost. Why are we teaching that? So folk can have some hope. So folk can have some confidence in going to heaven. So that when I pillow my head, I know that I'm not sinlessly perfect. I know I make mistakes. But that's why the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps cleansing me from unrighteousness. It meant something when Jesus said, it is finished. That means the debt is paid in full. Amen. Now we're trying to get our own righteousness in there as if God is going to give us something based on our own righteousness. The only way he sees me righteous is because I'm hid in Christ. Amen. And he is the propitiation. He is the one who appeases the wrath of God. So that when God looks at me, if he only saw me, my friends, I'm doomed, I'm undone. But I'm here behind this because this is Christ. And I'm back behind it. So that when he sees Christ and me in Christ, then, my friends, he can declare me righteous and he can cleanse me from my sins and he can take me to heaven one day.
Amen.
Now, let me ask you. Isn't that good news? From a far country? Isn't that like quenching your thirst? Can't you go home tonight and feel better about yourself? I'm not saying do what those wicked folks were doing, take the grace of God and make it lascivious so that we can, hey, you know what, I can just do because I know God. No! No, now you're taking liberties God didn't want you to do. But you make mistakes. And God is there to forgive you. Cleanse you. Why? Because Jesus said, it is finished.
Amen.
My friends, if you're here tonight, that's good news from a far country. Boy, I'd want to be a part of that. I wouldn't want Jesus to die in vain on my behalf. I want to make sure I'm a part of the one who loved me enough to sacrifice himself. I want to be a part of the one who said I came to do his will and to finish his work. I want to be a part of the one who always did those things to please his Father. I want to be a part of what God was doing in his work of redemption throughout the annals of time to get Jesus to that cross. Finally got him there, and Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come. My friend, I want to be a part of that. All of that was done on our behalf. You ought to want to be a part of that. In order for you to do that, now he's got some requirements. You got to believe in his son. Man don't believe in his son. John 8, 21 and 24. Jesus said, whither I go, ye cannot come. You don't believe in his son. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is a reward of them to diligently seek him. If you don't believe in his son, then my friends, go ahead and live and let live. For tomorrow you die. And there's no hope for you beyond this life. But if you do believe in the Son, repent of your sins. You know the sins, the ones that sent him to the cross. Confess his name. My friends, the greatest confession that can be made is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Amen.
Make that confession now. And you can continue to make that confession and that profession in your life. If you don't make that confession now, you will confess one day to the glory of the Father. Only then it will avail you nothing. Then be baptized for the remission of your sins. You might be added to his body. Be faithful to him. He's already proved his faithfulness to you. If you need to respond to this invitation, Jesus says it is finished. You ought to say to yourself, my old life is finished. My old way of finished. My old way of thinking is finished. I'm coming to give my life to Christ. If you do that, heaven will rejoice with you, and we'll rejoice with you this very night. As we stand, if you need to come, respond to the invitation. Let us sing.